Philippians chapter 4, we'll return to together as we start a new chapter, chapter 11 of Thomas Watson's The Art of Divine Contentment. So I'm not going to exactly make a formal vow before you tonight, but I do want to try to memorize verses 4 through 13. So anyways, and if nothing else, I want to memorize some of it within, so you can be praying for me. And at some point in the study, I partly throw it out there now because we've got a ways to go, so I figure I got a ways to go where we can, but I'll try to endeavor to memorize it a little bit as we get ready. So we'll be doing chapter 11, The Art of Divine Contentment. As you know, our friend Mr. Ali, he did email me. He enjoyed our greeting last week again, so now I'm on a roll here. So work with me, okay? I can't resist. I haven't been able to find a sign off. I wanted to have a pretty cool Texan sign off. I looked up Texas phrases, so I didn't find a sign off for the end. So maybe we'll say something at the end, anyways. But here's a few phrases you can say with me, okay? We might have sent the first. So I'm turning around for Mr. Ali in Texas. Whoop, let me just hold the mic. Okay. So the first thing we can say is, "Howdy, Tim."
Howdy, Tim!
Okay. I feel like we could say it. What was that show? Howdy! That wasn't Texas. What was that show? I forget. Anyways, Mini Pearl or something like that.
Mini Pearl.
Yeah, I can't think of the name of this.
That was it.
Hee-haw.
Grand Ole Opry.
Oh, Grand Ole Opry. Okay. So we got Howdy Tim there. And so, Tim, we're getting ready and raring to go. That's a Texas phrase, I guess. And sure enough, we're fixing to start, so let's go ahead and get going here. So, sorry that's not all that smooth, but anyways, hopefully he'll get a chuckle as he's driving, whatever night he's listening to it again. So, whoa, I just broke the microphone. Okay. I actually think I did break the microphone. Oh, bummer. No, I think, okay then. Yeah, that's what I get for being silly. Let me see if I can... Yeah, okay. Well, I think I can... Okay, nobody move for the entire lesson, and let's see what happens here. Okay, I'm pretty sure I can screw it in later, but it looks precarious enough. I'm just going to leave it where it is and try to behave myself. Okay, let's look at the scripture, Philippians 4, and I'd like to read verse 7, 11, and 13. No, let me start with verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Well, let's begin chapter 11 together tonight. Chapter 10 was a long chapter. This is another long chapter in the middle, and eventually we'll get to short chapters to close with, just as he opens with short chapters. But chapter 11, Divine Motives to Contentment. So last chapter we spent a while in was a suasive to contentment, persuading us to be content, and he was really addressing a lot of arguments people give for why they don't think they have to worry about being content. So he was dealing with those apologies against contentment. And now we start the next chapter, Divine Motives to Contentment. So more positive. Those things out of the way, let's look at all the positive reasons. Okay, and we're going to look at the first argument to contentation, is his word. Contentment. Not sure why he uses contentation sometimes, but you can see the root word content in there still. So the first argument to contentation, or the first argument to contentment, divine motives. So here's what should motivate us more positively. The first, consider the excellency of it. Consider the excellency of it. It's just excellent. Contentment is excellent. It is an excellent, excellent thing to have contentment. And so he's going to give us, I believe it's seven aspects of that contentment to motivate us. Let me see. I think it's seven here. Fourth. Yeah. seven excellency, seven ways that it is so excellent for us. Right, Isaac? Mm-hmm. Okay. So consider the excellency of it. This is why contentment is so great. This should motivate us to learn it more and more. It is so excellent. First, he says, contentment is a flower that doth not grow in every garden. It teacheth a man how in the midst of want to abound. So think of that illustration he gives us first. Contentment is a flower. It doesn't grow in every garden. Everybody doesn't have this beautiful prized flower in their garden. So you can think about if you are a gardener and you might be a floriculturist, I think it was. If you have a really special flower, a really rare flower that can't just be grown anywhere, it's really special, it's really beautiful, and people are going to walk by and say, don't you ever do this? You see a flower you're not familiar with, and you stop and say, wow, look at that. You know, especially if you know anything about it and you know that it's difficult to grow. You pause and you admire. This is not something most people have in their garden. That is something else. And how is it, again, that they would have such an amazing flower like that? It's because the person has learned how to cultivate that kind of a flower. So it's not in every garden. It's a flower that doesn't grow in every garden. Our goal is that we'll have it growing in our garden of our lives so that people will stop and say, wow, look how they're handling that. That's something I want to know about. It teaches a man how to be in the midst of want and yet abound. So a lot of overlapping thoughts here, but in the midst of want and yet abound. So you're wanting things. And again, the idea is needing things. Like you could be suffering loss, and that's what he says. I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be without, right? In verse 12, I've learned how to be abased or to abound and to be content. So this is an excellent thing. This is a beautiful flower that a lot of people don't have. That's why, again, Jeremiah Burroughs' book on contentment, based on the same verse, Philippians 4, verse 11, says that it's a rare jewel. It's a rare jewel. A lot of Christians don't have a whole lot of it to show because they don't try very hard. They don't work with it. And so hopefully we'll, at the end of the study, really, really be growing this flower of contentment because it's just so beautiful. People will stop and notice. And you'll start to smell its fragrance, right? You'll start to enjoy its beauty and fragrance in your life more and more. He says, contentation, or contentment, is a remedy against all our trouble and an alleviation to all our burdens. It is the cure of care. And again, that word care, look back to verse 6 there. Be careful for nothing. Now, that's the same word, remember, in the Greek of Matthew 6, where Jesus says, take no thought, take no thought. The cure of worry, worrious thought, taking care is contentment. It's, again, the antidote. But notice this, again, it's the remedy against all our trouble and alleviation to all our burdens. Notice it's not saying there are not troubles or that there are not burdens, remember. It's not even saying that it's really going to get rid of those things, but what it's going to do is alleviate them and give us a remedy to the pain of them. You know, it's our spiritual medicine to deal with trouble. And I want to highlight again there, he says, all our trouble and all our burdens. And I couldn't help but think again of Philippians 4, verse 7. Notice it says, in the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And I couldn't help but think once Elder Renner brought to my attention that when I speak of this verse, sometimes in the past I've said it kind of quickly and I forget the word all. And he was wondering if maybe in the Greek the word wasn't there or something. No, as often can be the case, I just made a mistake. And I went back and looked, oh, it's definitely there. I mean, I just kind of neglect the word all. But that word all, it was good that he brought that to my attention. That's really significant, isn't it? There isn't anything that we can't have contentment over. There's nothing that contentment can't remedy. There's no trouble contentment can't remedy. All our troubles. There's no burden that contention cannot alleviate. There's nothing that this medicine doesn't work for in our lives, right? Spiritually speaking, dealing with life as it is. All our burdens. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes there's just no understanding, right? There's just no making sense of a situation. But when we give ourselves to prayer and not give ourselves to worry us care about things, God will give us his peace that passeth all understanding. The word for passeth all in the Greek, I noticed, means to surpass. But another way you could translate it that I think maybe I can put my brain around more is rise above. Rise above. The peace of God which rises above all understanding. And I think that's what it can do for us. It can help us rise above all our troubles, all of our burdens. Not that they're not there, but we can rise above them. We can put our wings out with wings like eagles, and he can be helping us. Even though we are weary, yet we will walk and not faint. The first excellency, so he's going to give us seven examples of how excellent contentment is. The first excellency, a contented Christian carries heaven about him. A contented Christian, if you learn contentment, you carry heaven about you. He talks about it similarly back on page 22. You have heaven upon earth, and that's what the church is, right? The kingdom of heaven on earth. And so the more that we are obeying our King, the more that we can carry heaven with us on earth. And just as back on page 22, I'll remind us now, the opposite is also true. If we refuse to learn contentment, then we make hell out of everything. Remember, Jeremiah Burroughs points that out. Some people just make everything hell for themselves. You know, they won't learn contentment, so instead of carrying heaven about them, they just need to make everything hell, including good things. Just have to make everything hell on earth. And we have to be careful not to do that. But the opposite is, if we learn contentment, we can make everything heaven on earth. We can have heaven about us. Number one, he has a few kind of subpoints under the first excellency that we can carry heaven with us on earth. God is there. God is there. And let's not gloss over that. Let's be careful to recognize how important it is for us to be able to recognize God in all things, and that God is with us in all things. And to think to pray the promise, Lord, you say you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me. I need you right now. Holy Spirit, I need you to give me more contentment right now at this moment. I'm going to trust you not to worry about tomorrow, but I beg you, please, just please give me more of your presence and your sense of contentment right now. Please comfort me more right now. And it really works. I think I've shared with you. And it's not magical. It's just that he's a person. He's a true friend. And he'll answer that just like any friend would. And as I've shared with you, Jennifer and I prayed that a lot last year at times of suffering and despair. And he always answered that prayer. It didn't take away the problem, but it did give us contentment, and it gave us peace. It helped us through pain to where the pain subsided when nothing would work, medicine wouldn't work. And he did answer that prayer, and he did give us peace. And we needed to pray it a lot, but he does it. God is there. And the thing is in the troubles and in the burdens and in the heavy difficulties, it's very easy to forget God, who is the very last thing you want to forget. But when you can learn to be content, godliness with contentment is great gain. When you can learn to think about God and be content with God, he is there. And he shows up in a more profound experience for you because you're focusing on him. And so we sang tonight Psalm 73. And the first two parts of the psalm, he's mainly fretting about the wicked, just like Psalm 37, and he's all upset. The last third of Psalm 73, after he's gone to the sanctuary, and he's remembering, now he's getting heavenly scriptural perspective, he begins to take his eyes off of the trouble, and he begins to put his eyes on God. And he says, "Forgive me, God, I've been a beast, I've been a fool before you. You are the strength of my life. Though my heart and my flesh fail, you are the strength of my life. You are my portion forever." Says, "I don't have anyone else in heaven or on earth but you. You're all I need." God is everything. And you think again of Genesis 15, verse 1. We often need this after a great victory. After a great victory, Satan comes a-knocking, right? He wants to immediately take away your sense of a work of God. And we see that with Elijah right after the great victory with the prophets of Baal. Jezebel comes after him and he runs away and he's hiding and he's kind of ready to give up. Well, God meets with him and feeds him and takes care of him. I don't think we can be expecting ravens to bring us bread, but we can expect the Holy Spirit to bring us more of the bread of life. And he's talking with God. I'm thinking back to Genesis 15, verse 1, though, where Abraham has this great victory over the kings of Sodom and everyone, and he's bringing his cousin Lot back, and he meets Christ, the type of Christ, Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. We know as Christ, Psalm 110, Hebrews 7 and following. So he's had communion with the Lord. He's tithed to the Lord. And yet in chapter 15, he's sitting there, obviously in despair, discouraged, wiped out. You know, even a great victory for the Lord can wipe you out. And that's when you have to be so careful, because you can start to have that energy sucked of you physically and mentally and feel quite alone. And then you need to remember God is there. So God comes and meets with Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. So contentment helps us recognize God is there. Discontentment makes us forget God is there. And then we don't draw on him and his strength. We draw on our own self and we sap our own strength real quick, don't we? But if we learn to be content and think about God and that he is there, right in this moment, I confess, Lord, I am a mess. I'm wiped out. But I know you are here with me, and I need you. And if I have you, I have all I need. And he will meet you, beloved. He will meet you there, and he will show himself to you. And nothing else is going to change, but it will pass all understanding. God is there. That's the glorious. I mean, really, we could just stop, you know. The excellency of contentment is that God is there. You experience his presence in a way that is all you need. And that's really what Paul is saying in chapter 4 of Philippians. The second thing he says, though, is rest is there. Well, God is Lord of the Sabbath, right? Heaven is the eternal rest. He gives us taste of it every Lord's Day. He rested on the seventh day. He gives us that rest, and we have the eternal rest. Rest is there. You rest in God, who is there, and rest is there for you. He says, oh, what a Sabbath is kept in a contented heart. Oh, what a Sabbath is kept in a contented heart. You can't control what's going on around you, right? You can't control the storms, but you can be with Jesus, who could sleep in the bottom of a boat in a storm and be fine, you know. We can't do that on ourselves, but we can if we're clinging to Jesus. So the first excellency is, again, that you take heaven with you. Why? Because you have a closeness to God with it, and thus you have his special rest with you in it. The second excellency, the middle of page 50, whatever is defective in the creature is made up in contentment. Whatever is defective in the creature is made up in contentment. There are going to be real issues and real things in your life, body, and in soul that, you don't measure up. There is not going to be a perfect place until heaven. There's never going to be a perfect place of rest until heaven. That's why we're looking for heaven. That's where we'll rest. But in the meantime, you take heaven with you. Because the defects in you are made up with contentment. It kind of fills the gaps, you might say. He says at the bottom of the page, wicked men are often disquieted in the enjoyment of all things. The contented Christian is well in the want of all things. So, you know, wicked men, they can't even be content with all the great things they have. We've addressed that. But contented Christians, they don't have to have everything perfect to be content. You know, there's always that, we're all tempted to say, you know, if it was just this, and if this just happened, and if this could just go away, you know, and if I just had this. And some of those things are, you know, pretty legitimate, I think, concerns and interests sometimes. But it's as if until that happens, we can't be content. Isaac, be still. Be still. That's twice now. It's as if we can't be content, but the reality is we can be content because we've got God. We've got his rest. We can rest in any moment, and it doesn't matter what's happening to us. We don't need all that to be fixed before we can be fulfilled. And Paul talks about that in our theme verse, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, to be content. Whatever state I'm in, all things, I can do all things. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now remember, he learned this, so let's not be discouraged from learning it more ourselves. It can be learned. We can learn how to be able to see the glass half full. We can learn how to see the silver lining around the storm cloud. We can learn to look for what is good in a situation, even often if it's just that God is with us, therefore who can be against us. We can learn to remember that God's working this for good, though I can't see anything in this truly evil thing. We can learn to make the best of those things and know that he doth all things well. And, you know, he says again, wicked men are often disquieted in the enjoyment of all things. The contented Christian is well in the want of all things. The want of all things. Not that I speak in respect of want. He's acknowledging I often don't have what I need, really, that idea of the word want. But in God, I really can be content. So it can bring a new, deeper sense to Psalm 23, verse 1. You can say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't lack, even when I lack. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. These sounds like cliches. We get so familiar with them. It's the truth. It's the word of God. It is the truth. And we have to be careful not to be tempted to stray from him, but to stay close to him as we hear his voice. So we learn how to not have what we want, and especially, you know, not have to worry about wanting what we don't have. This isn't that we're not supposed to try to meet our needs, but another scripture, remember, if you have raiment and food, you can learn to be content, right? And then in Hebrews, he says, just before, for I'll never leave you nor forsake thee, he says, you know, let our conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as we have. For he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The thing is again, we major on the major. We focus on the basics, right? The fundamentals. We have to just keep working it. We have to keep learning to think about that and focusing on it. And these things can be true for us. He writes on the top of page 51, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good, quoting Psalm 34, verse 10. Sometimes that may be something we just need to have in our hearts to pray. Lord, you say that they that seek you shall not want any good. And I can know that you promise that you're working all things for my good. Give me contentment in that, Lord. That's about all I can do is just think about that. I just need that contentment right now, Lord. And so you think to recite these scriptures. I'm seeking you, Lord. I'm seeking you. Please give me good. Let me not want good. And what is more good, again, than the excellency of contentment? Because it can never be taken away from you. It doesn't matter what's happening to you. You can be content in that moment. Third excellency. So it's just so excellent, and here's the third aspect of how excellent contentment is to motivate us to keep going after it and learning. Third excellency, contentment makes a man in tune to serve God. It oils the wheels of the soul and makes it more agile and nimble. Well, I'd like to look at those two illustrations. Thomas Watson is just so good at giving us really helpful illustrations. But before I do, this is the third excellency. Here's why contentment is so excellent. It makes a man in tune to serve God. So let's pause for a minute. Let's say something else together. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So contentment helps us live our purpose. And when we're living our purpose, and we know that God is glorified, he glorifies himself in mercy and in judgment. He glorifies himself in delivering us out of terrible things. Why do we like to think about the Red Sea? Why do we like to think about Egyptian deliverance? Because it shows God's glory. It's so amazing. And so when we recognize there's a purpose in this, and the purpose is to glorify God, my purpose is to be in tune with serving God, which is to glorify him and enjoy him in glorifying him. Okay, well, contentment helps us live out our purpose. And if that's the case, we'll just have more contentment. We'll be more at peace. And so two illustration he gives us here: contentment oils the wheels of the soul. And so let's just think about that first illustration, when it helps us be in tune to serve God. All right, so if we are riding a bike and we're hearing like, you know, it needs some oil, right? It can get squeaky, can get hard to pedal those wheels. Sometimes, because I like to ride my bike around San Diego Bay, and I'll like to take the little breaks in the sandy areas, and I love to go looking for jackrabbits. They're all over the place there. They're really amazing critters. But I'll end up getting home, and a lot of sand gets into those areas, and I'm horrible. I never clean it, you know. So sometimes I'll go back off to ride my bike, and it's like, right, right, right. Really annoys me. What is going on, you know? And I just apply some oil. I should do more than that, but the oil doesn't. You know? So you see, the oil gets rid of the squeak, you know. And the whole squeaky wheel, you know, does need attention. And let's put it this way, you know, the squeaky wheel gets all the oil, right? So how often are we squeaking with murmuring and fretting? And don't you do this? You know, I find myself saying this. Okay, I say this. I have to shut up and I have to pray right now. Let's pull out the psalter and let's singing. I'm talking too much. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And guess what happens? Oil. Squeak is gone. My squeaky mouth is shut up, you know, or it's filled with praise. You see what I'm saying? It's just a natural thing. We give ourselves to the Lord. We seek contentment from the Lord, and it is what makes that squeak go away, that discontentment. Here's the other illustration he gives, and it's a great illustration. It makes us more agile and nimble. And then the next part, contentment doth... Okay, so let's think about that real quick, all right? Maybe I can't think how to literally apply it, but, you know, we get those joints and stuff. We kind of got to warm up in the morning and stretch, get the blood flowing, I guess you could say, right? You know, makes us more agile and nimble. But before we stretch and get a little bit of blood flowing with our exercise or stretching, you know, we kind of, you know, the knees, right? I'm at that age, you know, and, but you know, you kind of loosen up and warm up and then you're a little more nimble. I'm not claiming I'm passing everybody on the bike path on San Diego Bay, but you know, it's that kind of way. When you're spiritually exercising unto godliness, it's got great, great benefit, much more than physical exercise, right? But here's the image I love, and I feel like we've read it before, or you know, he does repeat himself in different books, like anybody does, or you know, the Puritans often have a lot of similar phrases. So maybe this doesn't sound new, but I love this illustration as well. We prepare. Contentment doth prepare and tune the heart. And he gives you illustrations of different instruments there. And you know the illustration. If you have a guitar that hasn't been tuned, it's really not very pleasant, right? And you have to go through and, you know, you pluck the string. And I have a little tuner that makes it easier, and I can tell when it hits a certain note. And when you get each of those strings properly in tune, because sometimes, especially if you haven't played in a while, or if you play it too much, you got to tune it up, because those strings start to lose where they are. The string kind of gets loose from the hole in the knot, and so you got to retune it. And that's what contentment does. See, when we aren't working on being content, we sound, I don't know, maybe like a cat that you stepped on the tail. That's always sound like just annoying. You know, who wants to be around that, right? But when you, excuse these, see, he's better at the illustrations, bear with me. But, you know, if we tune ourselves up, we start to sound quite lovely. Somebody's passing by kind of stops to listen to that, you know, the harmony of it. And that's the other thing, if you think about a choir, right? If people are singing out of tune, some of us who have an ear it can really drive us crazy. Like, you know, sometimes when we'll sing together, my kids sing lovely, but sometimes if there's a note that's a little flat, we've worked on parts for a few songs, like, you got to get up. Come on, you're flat. I can't take it. I guess I've just been trained in music too long. It's like, we got to fix that. And then I say, ah, oh, do you hear that? Like, yeah. You know, it's worth adjusting because it's so much nicer. There's just, when you get those notes in tune, it's just a beautiful harmony. And so we can think about that with a choir, right? When everyone's singing the right notes in tune, there's a beautiful harmony, and it sounds like one voice. And that's the other thing. We need to be working on our contentment as we serve with one another, bearing with one another, because there's this beautiful kind of tightening of the strings and getting it to where there can be this beautiful harmony where we can say and know others will see that as a work of God. And, beloved, what is more an incredible work of God than harmony and tuning each of ourselves to get into better harmony? I mean, there's plenty of all these, well, I don't want to say holy rollers. I mean, you pick your denomination, pick your experience, and we're more interested in the kinds of visible expressions we can point to of God and write books about. But I think some of the most amazing things is when we tune ourselves so that we're all closer to one voice and working out our own discontentments and working to be content with the Lord and one another. I think that's one of the most amazing works of God. Powerful, powerful work of God. Why? Because you don't hear that kind of harmony much anywhere, do you? It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful, excellent thing. Highly underrated. He writes a little ways down, discontentment takes the heart wholly off from God and fixeth it upon the present trouble, so that a man's mind is not upon his prayer, but upon his cross. That's what discontentment does. It takes your heart wholly off of God. It distracts you. That's what Jesus says, right, to Martha. Is it you have so many cares? It's the same Greek where Jesus says, take no thought. It's the same Greek of where Paul says in our text here, be careful for nothing. You know, you can't sit down with me, Jesus says, and just take me in like your sister. Because you just can't stop thinking about everything. Let it go for a moment. Just let it go. You're missing out on me. You know, and that's the thing. Discontentment is, man, we come up with all kinds of excuses, and sometimes we really have to say, you know what, I have got to sit down and pray. I've got to get myself together. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. I've got to talk to someone. I've just got to have a brief devotion because I need to get closer to, I've got to get my thoughts on the Lord. I'm getting distracted. And discontentment will do that to you. Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul, remember, tells us, in this context of not having our thoughts all over the place and learning to be content in all things. We can do all these things in Christ. At the end of verse 8, he says, think on these things. So once again, think on these things. And I'll remind you that the message for the end of Matthew 6, where Jesus is saying, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. Instead, behold what, Isaac? Behold the birds, that's right. He says that all the time to me walking around. Behold the birds. And look at the lilies, I like to say it for the alliteration, right? You know, he says, instead of thinking about these things, behold these things so that you remember God is with you. He's made all these things. He's controlling all these things. He's taking care of you. And the message there was, keep changing the way you think. That's faith. Keep changing the way you think. And I remind you the message from Hebrews 12, just before we went off, by your gracious supply for that 1 month healing respite last fall. The message was, faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. Discontentment will let your feelings take you over and get your mind off of Christ. Faith is thinking. Faith is controlling your thoughts. And it's a lot of work. I mean, just today I'm like, Lord, forgive me how hard I have to work at this. Certain thoughts to just keep trying to think and believe, increase my faith. And nobody's denying it's not a lot of work, but you keep coming back to it. You keep getting better at it. You keep getting more contentment. And you either choose that or you choose discontentment, which gets your thoughts off of the Lord. That's a dangerous slippery, steep slope. So we don't want to let discontentment take hold because it gets our thoughts off of God, and God is our exceeding great reward. God is our strength of our life and our peace and our shield. Well, that's the third excellency. So again, let me just review. The first excellency is that we can take heaven with us as we build contentment. And related to that, the second part of the excellency is whatever is defective in us can be made up with contentment. Third, it tunes us to serve God better. We serve God according to the purpose for what he's made us and redeemed us in. He's going to bless us. And then fourth now, bottom of page 52, the fourth excellency, contentment is the spiritual arch or pillar of the soul. It fits a man to bear burdens. Contentment is the spiritual arch or pillar of the soul. It fits a man to bear burdens. And I can't help but think about the Roman arch. You ever see any documentaries on that? Like it's a superior way to bear weight, right? Even you think of Colosseums and modern versions of that. It's an incredible investment or invention. The arch can bear an incredible amount of weight. And so contentment is that Roman arch, if you will, that can bear weight you don't think you could, because we're called to hupomene, right? Which is patience. Remember what that is? To bear under. And contentment is the way to have patience, I guess you can say. To bear under. It helps us bear under burdens. It's the pillar. It's the thing that can hold us up. So that it doesn't come crashing down on us like the Philistines. Right? A contented Christian is like the chamomile. The more it is trodden upon, the more it grows. As physic works disease out of the body, so doth contentment work trouble out of the heart. Kind of a different image there, but how contentment can actually make something good out of what is a burden upon us. As it's trodden upon, it actually makes it grow more. Chamomile, I guess he's speaking of what we have with chamomile tea. I didn't think to look that up. I assume that's what he's speaking of. And so apparently he's aware of the fact that you walk on it and it just grows more. You can think maybe of another illustration I think we're familiar with. We were watching some videos on Australia and Tasmania, thinking of going over there, trying to learn what we can. And there's a tree over there that has a very similar experience to the sequoias. How do sequoias spread? By the spread of what? Fire. Fire has to come and burn a lot of things. But then it produces a material on the ground that the seeds of the sequoia need to grow in. It's the only way they're going to grow there. And the only way they're going to come out of the pine cones is by fire, the heat of those forest fires. And I've heard another illustration. It's kind of what he's saying here, but I forget where I've heard it recently. It's a nice illustration. Even when a flower is trodden upon, that's what releases its beautiful smell, right? You can think of potpourri, like when you crush those dried flowers, that's when you get all the beautiful smell out of it, right? And that's what it can be for us. Contentment can help us smell things and bear under things that we can't otherwise. You know, to see the beauty in something, you know, it helps us see that silver lining in it. It helps us look up and say, oh, there's a beautiful sunset. Let's go look at it. Whereas discontentment will just, I don't have time for that. I don't care about the stupid sunset. You know what I mean? I miss the beauty that's there to behold every day if we could just let today's troubles be sufficient for today, right? Contentment of what the Lord is doing with me today, I can be content and I can bear under it. It helps. It doesn't just oil me, but it brings out this sweet smell I'd otherwise miss. And in fact, I'll learn later, it actually is making me grow. It's helping whatever the Lord is using on me, it's actually helping me to grow in it. He writes, holy contentment keeps the heart from fainting. Holy contentment keeps the heart from fainting. We're very likely to faint. Sometimes not just figuratively, but literally. And contentment can really help us get a hold of ourselves. You could say sometimes contentment helps us from hyperventilating. You know what I mean? Our contentment can just help us to sit down and collect ourselves. And, you know, sometimes for me, I'm taking a nap. I took one today for a little bit. I said, I know the best thing for me to do right now so that I can come up here and teach about contentment and look like I actually know something about it or I'm learning it, I have to take a break. And it was helpful for me because I picked up my Malcolm Gladwell book. I got all these illustrations. I'm just trying not to give it to you every week from it. It's such an amazing book. But one of the things that he was talking about late bloomers, writers, and artists. And he said this one guy, he worked for 20 years writing. He quit another job because he just felt compelled to write. And he had some success. It was 20 years before he really had his big first book that got amazing awards and, you know, famous and all this stuff. And he says what he made himself do is he made himself write every day because he knew he'd feel terrible if he didn't. You think about what God says to Cain, if you do the right thing, will your soul not be lifted up, is essentially what he's saying in the Hebrew. And so there is that aspect of I've got to make myself get some work done. He says, because I knew I'd feel terrible if I didn't. Terrible, this burden building on me, right? But then the other thing he would do is he would lay down on his back on the floor for 15 minutes and rest. And I'm like, okay, both of those things, that's what I like to do. There's a point where I have to stop. You know, I kind of feel guilty. I'm not getting enough work done. But there's a place sometimes where I realize I can't do anymore right now. I'm too tired or I'm too stressed out. Whatever the issue is, I have to lay down. Now, I do have to be careful that I don't, you know, I have something taped to my wall. The proverb, you know, a man that just turns around on his bed is like a door on its hinge. You know, you don't want to be lazy, but there's a place to say, I need to rest. I need to rest. And that's what holy contentment does for us. It keeps our heart from failing and frankly can keep our body from failing us. It lets us say, I can take a break in the Lord and I can trust it's all going to work out. And when we take our eyes off the Lord, we run ourselves ragged, burn the candle at both ends, as they say, because we just, you know, we forget. God says, I think it's Psalm 127, right? To stay up late and then to get up early is vain. God is going to take care of his people. And there's an aspect of what contentment, it lets us do that. It helps us do that. Top of page 53, contentation or contentment is a golden shield that doth beat back discouragements. Humility is like the lead to the net, which keeps the soul down when it is rising through passion. And contentment is like the cork, which keeps the heart up when it is sinking through discouragements. Well, let's pretty much just let him say what he said by reviewing it. But look at those two images. Humility, which is very much necessary for contentment, of course, is like the lead to a net. So what's he talking about there? Well, fisher's net. I think what we want to have in view is, you know, a little bit of the older school fishing, not with a fishing rod, but, you know, a net. Like Christ would say, you know, let down your nets. They have the net. They throw it out into the water. Well, is that net going to catch any fish? If it doesn't have some weight, same reason we would use lead weights on our fishing lines, right? We need it to go down to catch the fish. So he's saying humility is that. It's the weights, the lead weights on the net on the outside that help the net go down so that it can catch the fish. So we need to be humble if we're going to catch the fish. But then the other aspect of it, contentment is the cork, he says, which keeps the heart up when it's sinking through discouragements. And we need both. Contentment is that cork that it's the bobber that keeps the line from going all the way down, right? And lets us know when we might have a nibble. Contentment is that thing that can keep some air in it, can keep some life in it, so it stays above the heaviness of the deeps, of the deep things, right? Contentment can help us remember to laugh and seek the medicine of a merry heart, right? And sometimes, I mean, that's often what we've had to do the last year is we need to laugh and we find something that helps us laugh. It doesn't take away all the sadness, but it just helps us keep treading water, if you will. It helps keep us up there to be able to keep breathing air. And that's what contentment does. You know, if you want it, you can have it. And that's what it does for you. And of course, contentment is its own contentment. Contentment helps to have more of it. Toward the bottom of the page, the end of that section, David, with his five stones and his sling, defied Goliath and overcame him. Get but contentment into the sling of your heart, and with this sacred stone, you may both defy the world and conquer it. You may break those afflictions, which else would break you. If you've got contentment in the sling of your heart, you can dash to pieces all the heavy, huge Goliaths that look like they're going to destroy you. All right, bear with me one other illustration, David and Goliath, okay, from Malcolm Gladwell. It's another book I don't have yet, but I've seen interviews about it. Now, I'm not necessarily wanting to go everywhere he does with this, but he thought about this. He said, you know, if we stop and we think about David and Goliath, it really does seem that David had the advantage. Now, why would he have had the advantage over Goliath? Because he had, at the time, what was considered, it was a deadly weapon. A sling with stones that he was extremely well-trained with. He knew the Lord was with him, and that was his strength. But he also knew the Lord had prepared him with a sling and stones, and he knew how to use them, right? So Goliath is actually at a disadvantage if he can't get close to David. As big as he is, if he doesn't let the giant come close to him, he can easily defeat him. And that's what contentment is. It's that stone in the sling of the heart that can, you're not coming anywhere near me, discontentment, despair. I am keeping you away. I am keeping you at bay. And I couldn't help but, I thought of no other illustration. Just think about it, right? If somebody is at the other side of the room and has a knife, but I'm here and I have a gun. Maybe that guy's gigantic and he's got a huge knife, but I've got a gun. I'm not that scared. Plus, the Lord is with me. Now, I wonder if you don't hearken back to an illustration in a movie. Indiana Jones, remember that scene? Okay, there's this, if you'll bear with me here. Because I think it should give us the courage and strength to not let the giants and Goliaths take us over. So you remember that scene where Indiana Jones there, Harrison Ford, that fella, that Arabian guy, he's huge, right? And he's got this huge Arabian sword that just scares you looking at it, right? And he's, and everybody's watching in the marketplace, and this guy's going to cut his head off, right? He's doing all these moves, really intimidating. And Indiana Jones just looks at him. He pulls out his gun and he shoots him. No problem, you know. And sorry for a crass example, but, you know, let it sink in. That's what contentment can be for us. I don't have to let that scary monster get anywhere near me and take over my life and take away my joy and take away my ability to live in this moment for the Lord. Yes, it's scary, but I can keep him away from me. I got 5 stones in my sling, eh? And he only needed one. Hit him right behind the eyes. Boom, he went down. Thankfully, the microphone didn't just now. I forgot about that. But you know, that's a pretty helpful illustration. But let's go to the fifth excellency here. Contentment prevents many sins and temptations. Now, this is huge. We got 2 more excellencies. I'm going to try to move along. But what brings discontentment like crazy? Our sins, right? Guilty conscience, broken relations with God and with one another and with ourselves. What happens when we sin? We distance ourselves, right? We distance ourselves from the very source of contentment, God and his people. So if we protect ourselves with contentment, we protect ourselves from sins. Because when we're discontent, the first thing we do is go back to the old habits that give a quick fix and just as quickly horrible guilt, letting the giants in to sit on my head, you know. So the fifth excellency is contentment prevents many sins and temptations. First, it prevents many sins. Where there wants contentment, there wants no sin. I have hidden thy word in my heart, Psalm 119, that I might not sin against thee. And contentment will help us go to the word and keep growing it and praying it and protect us from sinning. Psalm 19, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. And that let them have no dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength. Literally, my rock and my redeemer. So contentment helps us go to the rock that is higher than we are, run into the name of the Lord, which is a high tower, so we're safe from the temptations of sin. Because what do you think Satan is waiting for? Well, that comes next very soon. In particular, he says, first of all, it protects us from the sin of impatience. Oh man, when we get impatient, we are in so much danger, aren't we? It protects us from the sin of discontent and impatience. He says they're basically twins. Think of them as those two little brats, you know, thing one and thing two. I don't know, you know, just causing havoc in the house, right? And contentment protects us from letting them ruin the place. He says, top of page 54, impatience is no small sin. It is for want of faith. Impatience is for want of faith, and that's a sin. And contentment will protect us from it. He says, this works patience. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father hath given me? Jesus says. And that's what we have to say, patience. Am I not to bear under? Am I not to drink of the cup the Lord has given me? Accepting his difficult providences. Now, that's not an easy thing to. You have to learn. You keep beating your body and taking your soul under submission to the Lord. And over time, you get there more and more. Impatience, he says, middle of the page, impatience is for want of love of God. That's why it's such a horrible sin. What's the greatest commandment, the first greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Right? Hear, O Israel. It's the great Shema of Deuteronomy. Right? Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Focus on the Lord. And then it goes on to say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. So impatience is a lack of love for God. Remembering that every sin is a transgression of his law, and every sin is showing that we hate him. Remembering even the Ten Commandments say, and we saw again recently in John and in 1 John, how do we know we love God? The keeping of his commandments. The keeping of his commandments. So impatience is a sin, and it's a sin because God commands patience. Let patience have its perfect work. And impatience, he says, is for want of humility. That humility, that lead we need around the net to bring it down and catch the fish. But we don't catch anything a lot of times because we let impatience take away the weight of humility. You know, humble thyself before God, right? And he shall lift thee up. Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. But we have to humble ourselves. But in patience, we don't get around to humbling ourselves. So we don't capture the contentment that can keep our souls afloat. Bottom of the page, the contented Christian, believing that God doth all in love, is patient and hath not one word to say unless to justify God. Well, if you're like me, you're humble just to hear that and read that. I need more of that, Lord. Number two, the other sin, the twin sin related to impatience or discontentment. Number two, the aspect is murmuring. Murmuring, top of page 55, murmuring is quarreling with God. The murmurer saith interpretively, you know, interpreting what we see in Providence, that God hath not dealt well with him, and he hath deserved better from him. And we're so tempted to do that. And so often don't we say, well, God put me in this situation. We blame God for his providence. I'm scared to say, I've heard people say this sometimes, Christians, they actually blame God. Well, God did this to me. Be careful. God did allow this to happen to you, but not so that you can sin, but that you can learn to trust in him. And how often isn't he letting it happen to us because of our sins? Because we didn't trust in him. He said, the murmurer thinks that he deserves better from God. Of course, what do we deserve from God? We deserve more than that, but you're right. Hell. Yes. The murmurer is a mutineer. Hear the word mutiny, right? On a ship. Captain's running the ship, right? What's a danger for a ship if there's mutiny? The people take over the ship by taking over the captain. They betray the captain. The murmurer is a mutineer. The Israelites are called in the same text murmurers and rebels. He quotes earlier, they spake against God. So Numbers 21:5 and Numbers 17:10. He also quotes later Numbers 14:7. Well, guess where we're going through, right? Numbers, once they start to go through the wilderness, what is a huge problem? Constant murmuring against God and his leaders. And that's what Paul is pointing to in 1 Corinthians 10 and later in Hebrews, right, 3 and 4, like, you got to learn this lesson and not follow their bad example so that you can enter into the promised land of rest. And so, look, the contented Christian, he says, doth acquiesce in his present condition and does not murmur but admire. Wow. So that's a challenge for us, right? I think I do a whole lot of more murmuring than I do admiring. How do we take our contentment helps us take ourselves out and say, what are you doing with this, Lord? I know you're doing something, the scripture says. Let me admire what must be a beautiful picture on the other side of this handiwork that looks like a bunch of jumbled up thread. But let me try to step back and remember all that you've done in the scriptures and all your amazing providences and how they're working together. Secondly, still on the aspect of excellency is prevents many sins. Contentment prevents many temptations. So it prevents you from giving in to temptation, but it also prevents you from being tempted in the first place. Hey, that's pretty much what we're supposed to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us not to be tempted, and if we are tempted, help us to have a way to get out of it. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us he gives us a way in every way. Nothing has to overtake us. First, it puts a man upon indirect means, contentment. Discontentment, he says. Discontentment is a devil that's always tempting. It puts a man upon indirect means. Discontentment is always tempting us to go to other sources to have peace. Other sources to feel like we have control over our life. Other sources to feel like we can make an advancement or get what we want and force it and act like we're in control. And discontentment is a devil that does that. And here's the powerful thing he says next. Satan takes great advantage of discontentment, of discontent. Satan loves to fish in these troubled waters. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Discontentment, for us, it's big waves, right? For Satan, it's nice, it's good fishing weather. Our side, it's all choppy, but on his side, ooh, it's good fishing today. I'm going fishing. I'm going to catch me a lot today. It's just setting ourselves up to be hooked by Satan with all his temptations. And you can think of the examples of when Christ did not give in to any of them in the wilderness, but how did he not give in to them? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, right? He kept going back to the word of God. But I want to challenge that. I couldn't help but think of this. You remember the quote from Corrie Ten Boom by Jerry Bridges in the morning sermon, that God throws all of our, Micah 7:19, right? God throws all of our sins that are forgiven. He throws them behind his back into the depths of the sea. He completely forgets them. And Corrie Ten Boom said, now we've got to be careful to recognize, to put the sign up that says no fishing, right? We can't go fishing for others or our own sins. We've got to leave them in the depths of the sea and move on. But similarly, let's have that idea. We've got to put a sign up that says to Satan, no fishing. Don't tempt me to sin. And what is the sign that will send him away? Contentment. The sign reads, I am content. No fishing. There is nothing to catch here. It's powerful. Middle of the next page, 56. Discontent tempts a man to atheism and apostasy. And the many will warn us regularly not to be practical atheists or practically in apostasy because we don't live like God is in control. We give ourselves to discontent and trying to run our own lives and all kinds of craziness. We don't bow before the Lord and let him be king of our lives. It tempts us to atheism, to act as if atheism. Ah means no, none. Theism is related to the word theos, which means God, no God. We live as if there's no God when we live in discontentment. And apostasy is we turn from Christ when we say we're Christians, yet we don't treat him as our king. We don't bow our knee. We don't confess our tongue that he is Lord and how we live. Well, sixth excellency on page 57. Why do we want to learn contentment? Because it's so excellent. Look at all these things it can do. The sixth excellency, contentment sweetens every condition. So there's a lot of overlap here. Contentment sweetens every condition. At the bottom here, he writes, the contented spirit sucks sweetness from every flower of providence. It can find the nectar in all of these flowers. It can recognize there's something there that can be drawn out of it that can be sweet for my... It learns to look for the lesson, ultimately the lesson being contentment. I'm kind of thinking, just to be silly, but you ever do this? You ever marvel how some people never finish their drink or never finish their food or something like that? Like they don't, maybe they don't finish their dessert. I don't get that. You know, I don't have to be hungry to finish dessert, you know? And I kind of like, you're going to finish that? You know, I would say contentment looks how to look on all the plates that everybody leaves because they didn't finish. And they're like, I'm not talking about gorging ourselves and having the sin of gluttony, but you get the idea. Like contentment can look to see, well, if you're not going to finish it, I'm going to, you know. Well, if you're not going to look at the sunset, I'm going to. And, you know, some of the most beautiful skies are after a storm, right? The sky is clear. Or when there are clouds in the sky, that's some of the most gorgeous sunsets. When we first moved here, Jennifer and I used to lament it didn't appear to us there would ever be a cloud in the sky, you know, because the sunsets are so much better. We've learned over time, oh, there are plenty of nice different kinds of clouds in the sky. And some incredible sunset that can be held. And you know, frankly, you got to keep going out to look at the sunset. You got to look up. Top of page 58, we'll close here. The seventh excellency. Contentment has this excellency. It is the best commentator upon providence. It makes a fair interpretation of all God's dealings. Now remember, it is very, many providences are very, very difficult. They're, you know, we can thank God for every evil thing, but it doesn't change that they're evil. You know, God worked good for Joseph, but what his brothers did was evil. They meant it for evil, and it was. But God used it and meant it for good. And Joseph was able to have that perspective over time. Perhaps the dreams helped him, though the dreams got him in trouble. Perhaps they gave him a little bit of a sense of things. But what can help us deal with difficult providences and interpret them properly so that we can cope with them? Contentment. I would volunteer this as well. Now, I searched through the book twice, and I'm pretty sure it's in this book, William Plover's Jehovah Jireh. Dealing with providence, and I'm pretty sure it's in there, but I just couldn't find it today. This is why I highlight, because I can't even find things when I've made highlights, you know. It might have been somebody else. I'm pretty sure it was him, but he gives a little, I think, a little extra advice here that will be helpful. Contentment is the best commentator on providence. I think it was Plummer that also said, providence is the best interpreter of Scripture, and Scripture is the best interpreter of providence. So we turn to Scripture for contentment. And contentment helps us go to the Word to interpret and remember what's going on. I happen to have Hebrews 11 today in my devotions. And it was just so many things that were helpful for me. And some things I hadn't quite noticed. And I've preached on that chapter a few times, right, leading to chapter 12, and it's a few nuances that were a real blessing to me and gave me a little more extra help to interpret providence and have contentment. And providence helps us understand the Scripture because God shows to us, to we who have faith, He meets with us and He gets us through it. And He shows us that what He says in the Bible is true. And He reminds us to focus on heaven and not on earth with the difficult providences. He uses tribulations and trials to work out His glory and often to do good things for us. And providence helps us to see, yeah, what He says in the Word is true. I can testify that this, what God says is true in this case. And again, what He says in the Word helps us remember how to interpret providence. But contentment is the excellent commentator because it helps us to bother to do that. It helps us to go to the Scriptures and to prayer and to be looking for these things and learning how to keep looking and better recognize these things. And discontentment is the horrible false prophet commentator, right? Discontentment has us look at things and say, God is a liar. I can't wait on God anymore. I can't trust him anymore. That's not true. I don't care if that's what the word says. I can't be bothered to wait on him anymore. Contentment says, wait a little longer. Contentment says, how long did they wait for Isaac? 25 years. And discontentment brought Ishmael, right? And a whole lot of heartache. Contentment says, no, God is faithful, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I found that really encouraging today when I looked at Hebrews 11. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Why? First of all, you have to believe that he is. But the second part I haven't thought about as much. What else do you have to really believe? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to have faith because he's going to let you wait. Right? He's going to test your faith. He's going to, in difficult providence, help you see that you have true faith. Right? And be encouraged by that as we are looking to learn more contentment. You're going to have that reward more as you continue to diligently seek it by faith. He's going to reward that. Don't give up. Stop and smell the roses. Look up at the sunset and send me a picture. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do thank you for sunsets and for flowers, especially where we live. There's not a time of the year we can't have a lily to look at. And wherever we are, there's always a bird to behold. Help us to take no thought about the things we can't control, that we could take control of ourselves by letting you be in control, as it were. We pray that you help us to learn how excellent is contentment. As we sing with the psalmist, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In fact, in Psalm 8, he opens and closes, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, that you would be our exceeding great reward, that we would take heaven about us wherever we go and have more and more of it as we serve the kingdom of heaven on earth, that we would learn all of these excellencies as similar to the Proverbs, we are invited to experience these truths. They are true, but we learn these truths and own them for ourselves as we experiment with this true religion. Your word is true. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, let us keep looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we do pray that you would help us to believe that you are with us, and that you reward we who diligently seek you, especially with contentment, whatever's happening to us, in all things, enjoying what comes with it, the peace that comes alone from you, that is not of this world and passeth all understanding. O Lord, let us learn to be content indeed in all things, for your glory and for our good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't have a Texas statement for saying, but how about we say goodnight to Tim? You ready? Let's say, well, let's just say goodnight, Tim. Goodnight! Goodnight, Tim! All right. Thanks for hanging out with me late again. Have a good night.